So can we now look at the Word of God together? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Father, bless these two verses tonight. Bless the reading and teaching and preaching and communicating and reiteration of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Hebrews 11 and let's remind ourselves that the author has begun at verse number 3 with an introduction of, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And what we find here is, if we move from verses 3 all the way down to verse 30, that we do in fact have, as I have on the screen for you, the four errors, the first four errors of the Old Testament. Now, perhaps you're not familiar with this, but you can take these books from Genesis to Malachi and you can organize them into 8 errors. This is just one methodology of organizing it. And these errors are creation, patriarchs, Exodus, conquest, kingdom. Then what happens after the kingdom? There's an exile. That's right. There's an exile or a captivity. Then what? Then they return. And then finally? Yeah, you move over into the New Testament. You move over into the New Testament. Okay. And so, conquest, judges, kingdom, exile, return. So if you look at verses 3 through 7, take the time and see what you see there. 3 through 7, who do you see? You've got Abel being mentioned. By faith, Abel. So who's implied in there? Adam and Eve. That's right, Adam and Eve. So by faith, you got Abel and Cain. You've got Enoch. You've got a mention of Noah. And what you really see is the first 11 books of Genesis. The first 11 books of Genesis. Chapters, thank you. The first 11 chapters of Genesis. That's the period of the creation. What is your point, preacher? Why are we going over this right now? You cannot say that you know your Bible and can't talk somebody through the Old Testament. You can't say, I know my Bible. Yeah, I study the Bible. I know my Bible. And then someone says, well, tell me the story. And then you're just clueless. I mean, you're just utterly clueless. Where would I start? If you will write down these errors, if you will allow your brain to organize around these errors will guide you through the story of the Bible. So error number one is creation. Error number two is the patriarchs. Error number three is the Exodus. Error number four is the conquest. And what you find is they're all right there. 3 through 7 covers the Exodus, the creation. 8 through 22 are the period of patriarchs. Give me a patriarch, church. Someone give me a patriarch. Call it out quickly. Abraham, exactly. And every one of you should understand Abraham and his significance. After Abraham, where are you going next? Isaac, very good. And then after Isaac, Jacob, and who is also named Israel, has how many sons? 12. And I would say the most significant is Joseph. Now, if you notice, that's what you've got between verses 8 through 22. You just walk right through there. And every one of you should be able to do that. Every one of you should be able to do that. And now we're done with the book of Genesis. We're done with the book of Genesis. We've just went through 50 chapters. So I want you to see how the author takes verse 3 through 22. And then if we pick up with verse 23, like we were in the preaching, by faith who? Moses. And so now we go into the period of the Exodus. And you should be able to talk about Moses. You should be able to talk about Aaron. You should be able to talk about this entire period of getting the law, receiving the law, the 10 plagues, the Exodus out. You should be able to walk through that in your mind. I would challenge you as a disciple of Christ, a student of the Bible, get a blank piece of paper and try it. Discipline yourself. Get a blank piece of paper and draw it out. See how well you could do it. Do it in your quiet time sometime this week and really analyze, how much can I cover? And what kind of detail can I go over? So 29 ended with the crossing, what? Over the Red Sea. And then they received the law. And now we've got this reference down in verse 30 to 31 of the taking of Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. They were compassed about 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not, for she had received the spies. So I ask the question before we even get into the text. What happens between Hebrews 29 and 30? Because you've got a significant chunk of change there in time. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea and by dry land, with the Egyptians assailing them, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho went down. If you read that, you'd get the impression that happened bam, bam, but it didn't. There's a chunk of stuff in between there. At least how many years? At least 40 years. That's right. You could put a note now in your Bible right there and put in 40 years so that you would remind yourself there's a period of time there. Somewhere around 1440, Moses receives the law, including the instructions for the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. Up here is where we believe they crossed over on the Red Sea, for there had to be a significant wall of water on both sides, and it was quite the crossing to have Pharaoh and all the Egyptians die. They move down following the coastline right here. That makes perfectly sense. You're not going to move deep into the wilderness when you have water right there. Right? That's common sense whenever you're moving. Now they go to Mount Sinai and they receive the law. Where are we at in the Bible at this point? Exodus where? 20, 18, somewhere around there. Good. We pick up three ideas here. Number one, 1 year is devoted to building the tabernacle and the second Passover is celebrated. So that tells us we're there 1 year. Second Passover. And all we do is we just build and construct the Passover based on the tabernacle, and then celebrate the Passover. We build the tabernacle. Can you all visualize the tabernacle? We showed enough pictures for you to kind of visualize the tabernacle. Then we've got this amazing journey where they're whining about food. You remember that? And they get the what miracle? The quail. The quail. They get so much quail that they flounder on quail. Along here. Right along here. And then number three, we're at Kadesh Barnea. This is not mentioned, but it's here in between these two verses. And this is where we send out the 12 spies. 10 come back with a bad report. 2 say we can take the land. And God just has an utter conniption with the lack of faith. Right? Moses has to intervene. So 12 spies sent out. All the land in the green, all of it, is what God has promised. Every bit of it. That's all what God's promised. Let's pick out some important cities. There's the Dead Sea up here. There's the Sea of Galilee right here. See, we're even further north. We're all the way up here. There's Jericho's right here. Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? I don't see it marked on there. Where is Jerusalem? 7 miles west of Jericho. Very nice. So this region right here. All right. So this is the area right here. Numbers 34 is where we get this idea of how much land was promised. Only Joshua and Caleb believe. God judges the unbelief. 1 year the spies are gone. And then we get to the point where the statement's made. Everyone 20 and above has got to die. Now we begin this movement. The king of Edom refused to let Israel travel through. They want to get over to here. They're asking to move right through here. They send a envoy, so to speak, to the king of Edom. All we want to do is pass through. The guy says, there's no way in the world I'm letting 2 million of you pass through my land. Not happening. He forces them to take this long route down and around like this. Aaron dies. Israel's saved by the brass serpent. You remember that? That's held up. They have to look and live. And then number three, we're not even at Jericho yet. We're still working up to Jericho. We're just giving us some history. Do you remember the Balak and the Balaam ordeal? Where they're afraid and they want him to curse, but he won't, and he won't curse, and they're exasperated with that. Well, this is all, again, before we get to Jericho. The original boundaries of the Promised Land are different from the boundaries that that the Israelites eventually occupied. The original boundaries included the mountains area north of Sidon and Damascus, but referring to this area right up here, But this area, the Israelites never occupied this area during the settlement period. Conversely, the original boundaries did not include this area right here, east of the Jordan, but they do in fact occupy that after capturing it from Og and Sihon. So now turn to Deuteronomy 34, please. Deuteronomy 34. Someone sent us a hyperlink. Pam, what was that? I don't go to church. What was that? How did that go? Don'tgotochurch.org. So I went to, we watched that video. Somebody sent it to us. And the lady wanted to know if she wanted to go to church so that she could learn how to get dinner on the table and get the kids in bed and all that. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to learn anything like that tonight. Okay? You're just going to have to figure that out on your own, all right? I don't have any help for how you're going to manage laundry, get your meal on the table and all that. We're here tonight to learn about the Old Testament, okay? Just going to tell you that right now. There's not going to be any great practical truth that you're going to go home with and know how to sort your laundry any better or anything like that tonight. This is just basic foundational knowledge of God's plan for Israel and how He worked that out. You say, why do I need to know this? It's real simple. You don't want to look stupid as a Christian. Honestly, we can't make it any plainer. You don't understand the credibility that we lose as Christians when we say that this book is the greatest thing that ever was given to humanity. We love it. We would die for it. And we don't have a clue what's inside it. We just lose every ounce of credibility when we are completely ignorant of the stories and how they fit into God's plan of redemption. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter number 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo and the top of Pisgah over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees unto Zorah. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Wow. Don't miss this. Man, that stinks. That just utterly stinks. The bottom line is, Moses led them from way down here out of Egypt and was their leader for 40, maybe 50 plus years. If you go back and include Pastor Bill, was he 40 years in between when he killed the man and then he went out there? So you got 80 years, 80 plus years of time when he first got the idea that we need to be delivered out of here until he finally got them to where they're looking at the promised land. And it's like, there's the golf course that you've been dreaming of golfing on. Sorry. I use a golf course analogy because I'm not sure that we can relate to the promised land idea. But he's the one that leads them all the way up. I mean, he puts up with their whining, complaining, griping, terrible spirit for the whole 40 years, every way along the route. And he literally takes them from way over here, down, receives the law, wanders around the wilderness with them for 40 years. Kadesh Barnea leads them down around here, up along this way, drops off tribes around here, and then gets all the way up here to this high mountain right here, parks right here, and God says, this is it, this is everything right here. This is what I told I was going to give Abraham, told Isaac, told Jacob, this is all the land right here. This is what it looks like. And you're not going to take them in. Why? Right? There are consequences for sin. There's no way around that. There are consequences for sin. And somehow we would think, well, man, golly, God, couldn't you just like ignore that? I mean, couldn't you? I mean, didn't He do a lot of good things? I mean, we're like, from our perspective, if we want to superimpose human ideas on the attributes of God, we would think, come on, God, give them a bye at this point. Come on, we do it all the time as parents. Think about how many times you say, if you do that, you're grounded for a month, and then 10 days into it, you're like, okay, that's fine, that's enough of this. And all the parents that don't do that are like, see, that's what's wrong with your kids. If you just stay with it for the 30 days, they wouldn't be like that. My point is, God doesn't think the way we think. We need to stop trying to put human ideals and attributes onto God. I mean, he takes him up here and he sees the whole thing. He lets him know. The Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He was buried in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre until this day. Why? Why doesn't it know man? Tell me why. Who got the body? Yeah. Fought for his body. Remember that? In Jude? We talked about that. That's why they don't know where he was buried. There's no record of it. No place there. It's not there. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What a testimony. What an amazing testimony. And yet he doesn't get to go in the promised land. Interestingly, the event in verse 31 actually occurs before 30. And so we pick up our story now with Joshua chapter number 1. And let's just work through a few chapters in Joshua and call it a night. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give thee, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river of the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto thy fathers to give thee. Only be thou strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand nor the left, for thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Are those encouraging words or what? Those are just great words. I mean, those are just solid, encouraging words to all of us. How should we think of the Bible? How should we think of this book? Pull it down off the shelf once a week and take it to church on Sundays? No. Just the opposite. This is our book. This is our blessed book. We read this book. We study this book. We mark in this book. This book is part of our lives. It is a fabric part of who we are. Now, it's so, look at what it says. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night. Thou shalt doubt why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For there thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you need any more encouraging words? Those are there for us. Just as applicable today as they were back then. You want to have good success in your life. You want to have good success in your marriage. Good success in your small business. Good success. Follow this book. That's what it's saying. Follow this book. It will guide you. So chapter 2 picks up with the spies. Now remember, this is not the same 12 spies issue. That's 40 years ago. Joshua, the sons of Nun, sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go and view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came to in thither at night the children of Israel to search out the country. Art, can you go back a couple slides and let's find that good map so we can look at a map? Yeah, let's stop right there. Thanks. So let's look at our map to make sure we're all clear what's going on here. We've come up here, marching up here with our 2 million people, plus or minus. We're not exactly sure how the reproduction went with the losing in the wilderness and who's all alive at this point. But there's a passel of Israelites. We've dropped off some people along here. They're going to occupy some land, but their menfolk go forward to help capture this part right here. Here is the Jordan River right here. Here's the Jordan River right here. And there's the first city that we've got to take down on this side of the Jordan River. There's Jerusalem right there. So we're all parked on this side right here, minus the men, the women and children that were left behind from two tribes. Everyone else is ready here. We're going to go take down this first city right here, Jericho. And the step one is to launch out two spies to Jericho to go figure out how strong is the city, how tough is this going to be, how are we going to do this? That's where we're at. That's the scenario. The two go across, get the word, come back, we pray, meet with the Lord, find out the direction, and then we're going to march everybody across, take down Jericho, and then systematically start killing people everywhere. That's the fact. There's no other way of describing it. That's exactly what happens. So here we got the scenario where we go and we need a place to lodge, and Rahab takes them in. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men into hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country. And the woman took the two men, hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I knew not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether they men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of the flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of the Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gates. And before they were laid down, she came up onto the roof and said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Two things. Number one, is it ever right to lie? Well, just work through that yourself. She lies. Does she or not? Sure she does. She lies. To protect their what? Their lives. And that's a huge debate that we could spend the rest of the night talking about, couldn't we? Yes or no? Sure we could. But you have to judge for yourself. In this situation, she felt it was right to lie. Just I don't have any defendants in this, so don't look at me like that. I'm just telling you, in this situation, this woman lied. Let's just make sure we understand. She lied in order to protect their lives. And God seems to take care of her in spite of all that. That's all. If you're ever doing a case study, some of you do case studies and ethics and things like that, you've got one here to take a look at because it's right there in front of you. The other thing I want you to notice is how many years had it been since God had parted the Red Sea? At least 4 decades. And she's talking about it. There's a good chance she wasn't even alive at that time. There's a good chance she wasn't even alive when this happened. So if this wasn't a big deal, if crossing the Red Sea wasn't a big deal, if it wasn't walls of water, if it was just 24 inches of water, if it wasn't a big deal, why in the world would she be talking about it like she is? What was she saying here in this verse is, we have been tracking you guys for 40 years. We have been paying attention to this huge force coming up out of Egypt. And we're wondering, where are they going to live? We knew when they asked the king of Eden to go through. We knew when you weren't on the side. Reports have been coming over and over and over again of all that God has been doing with you. That's what she's communicating. Is everybody knew. Everyone knows. Everyone knows that there is something special happening with 2 million people. And they have a God that's watching over them somehow. That's what she's communicating here. And we all know. We all know. Everyone is afraid. We've been paying attention. We know that you've got to stop somewhere. And as big as you are, and as the way God is watching over and caring for you, we're wondering, are we going to be next? Are we going to be next? I mean, that's literally what she communicates. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water out of the Red Sea for you when you come to Egypt, and what you, the other two kings of Amorites that were on the other Lord, and whom you what? How'd they destroy it? Utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Sounds to me like this harlot has figured out who the one true God is. And her faith is in that God and His capabilities. Now I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since you, I've showed you kindness, that you also show me kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dealt, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards you may go to your way. The men said to her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be, whatsoever thou shalt go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Take your pen, please, and underline this line of scarlet thread. Underline it. You say, why? Why do I need to know this? Folks, you are going to be dealing with skeptics. Skeptics who deny or question the veracity or the authenticity of the Word of God. You want to show them that this idea of the gospel is not just a New Testament idea that 12 disciples made up in a vacuum in Jerusalem. You want to show them that God has been redeeming people unto Himself from the creation of time. You want to be able to show them intelligently that this scarlet thread began at Genesis 3:15 and that you can draw this scarlet thread through the entire Old Testament. When you're dealing with somebody, Pastor Bill, and you've showed them Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 9, Romans 10, and then you say, and pray this prayer, and it doesn't work, maybe you're going to have to get out the Word of God and really start discipling this person and start showing them truth after truth after truth after truth. And you want to show them that this idea of the gospel is not some new idea. That this has been hidden in our Bible from the very beginning. And that this story right here is not about, this is not about a harlot saving two dudes. That's not what this is about. This is about a Gentile woman getting saved. That's what this is about. And this is all beautiful typology of the gospel. That's what this is all about. This woman had to have what? Faith. In what? A promise. In a promise. What was the promise? You do this and we'll save you. It's that simple. She didn't have anything else. Did she have any tangible proof that they would keep their word? No. These people were utterly vicious. Everywhere they went, they've been utterly destroying everything in their path. And so at this point, this is all faith. Every bit of it is all faith. So, launching out, crossing over, going to Jericho, hiding yourselves in the mountains over here until time, 3 days, crossing back over, getting here, and reporting back to Joshua. That's what we've got going on here. Going to Jericho, being hid there, let down the walls. They're all searching over here, so don't go back here. That's not a wise decision. Go over here and hang out until such a time as things settle down. Can't find them. Then go back and report to Joshua. So you answer, what is the significance of a Gentile harlot getting saved by faith? What would you say, John? Anybody can get saved. Amen. Amen. That's right. Because you think, now think about this. Gentile, strike one. Woman, strike two in this world. Strike three, she's a harlot. So, I mean, you could not have picked anything more when you talk about giving a picture of the exclusivity of God redeeming people of all races, all kindreds, all things, than to go Gentile, woman, all this. So you know that. We don't have to labor this point any longer. Joshua 3. Let's just look what happens next. And Joshua arose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and to the Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. Came to pass 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, the priests and Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits. By measure, come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not yet passed this way thereunto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. In church, you could just stop right there and talk about sanctification for the rest of the night if you wanted to. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know, the Jews really got it right when the service started at Saturday night, Friday night. You know, we would really do wonders as a church if we would stop going out to midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday and come into church flat, dab, exhausted. Amen. What did he tell? He told them the night before. Start getting ready. Start getting ready. The Lord's going to do something tomorrow. And when he does something tomorrow, we need to be ready. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. I don't need to tell you folks because you're so faithful, but we don't need anybody else dragging themselves in here at 11 o'clock, 15 minutes after the service starts. Honest. We need Christians to be early to the Lord's house. Moving around, finding out what needs. Who can I greet? What can I do? What's out of place? How can I help? God's going to do a work today. We need to be ready for it. That's the whole idea right here. We're not here to check our religious block. I'll just go on. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over the people. There's the Ark of the Covenant. That's a picture, one rendering. Pass over the people, and they took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Joshua said unto the children, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua, and hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgazites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the earth pass over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of your feet are the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it shall come to pass when the people remove from the tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord. So here's what's happening. All the people, Jason, that were not alive when they crossed over the Red Sea, now get their own private Red Sea event right here. Because remember, how many people now have been born during those 40 years? You got a whole passel full of people that are wondering, can God really do this? Can God really stop water like we? Are these just exaggerated stories from the revivals of the past? Or did God really do amazing things when Billy Sunday preached revivals in Philadelphia and whole cities got converted and bars closed down and lives were changed? Is that just a whole bunch of wise stories? Or does God still work that way? And what you have here is a whole new generation that had just heard the stories get to see that God can stop water like that. So all the water coming down from the north is now stopped way upstream. The rest of it flows down. And as long as the guys carrying the Ark of the Covenant are standing there, they cross over dry land. And Joshua says, this is so significant of an event that we're going to set up some memorials here. We have got to remember this. We have got to remember this. And so in Joshua chapter 4, verse 20 and 24, let's read about this setting up of the stones. And the 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when you your children ask their fathers in time, saying, what meaneth these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did unto the Red Sea, which is dried from up before us until we gone over here, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord and that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So what we have here, let's make sure we picture it. Every tribe picks out one man who's got the responsibility of gathering two stones. One is built in the river, in the middle. The other one is picked up and carried out and put on dry ground. So you got 12 stones in the middle. Water flows back over that forever there. And then on the other side. Why are we doing this? To give us an excuse to tell a story. To tell a story. To tell a story. Remember, how is this word preserved? Orally. Orally. There's no printing of the Bibles. Everyone doesn't carry around a pocket-sized New Testament. This is all oral transmission. So every single time we see those 12 stones, what are you supposed to do? Stop and tell the story. And when we tell the story of the Jordan, that leads us to the story of the Red Sea. And when we tell the story of the Red Sea, that leads us to... And we just keep walking the dog back. Over and over and over again. What I'm trying to tell you tonight, from a pastoral perspective, from a shepherding perspective, is we still need to be able to tell the stories. We still need to be able to tell the stories. And I don't mean from a perspective of, let's read the Bible tonight. I mean, Dad, tell the story. Just tell the story. Make it come alive. Let me tell you about this amazing story. And then you just put it in your own words. I'm just trying to help you understand that when Romans 3 and Romans 5 and Romans 10 hasn't worked, and now you're going to have to really start working with that guy at work and discipling him, you're going to have to tell the stories of the Old Testament. You're going to have to work with them. And you got to do it from an educated perspective. And so we close with Joshua 6. So now let's read the final chapter and we're done. Just a few points here and we are dismissed. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. So we've got a complete isolated city there. Nobody's going in. Nobody's coming out. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now, you know from Joshua's perspective, it didn't look like he had anything at this point. Now think about this. Really think. There it is right over there. And they're all shut in there. And tactically, who has the advantage at this point? They definitely have the advantage tactically, okay? Okay, they're not rolling up with tanks. They don't have bunker bombs. They don't have air cover right here. I mean, they have to be wondering, how are we going to take a walled city down? They have to be. I mean, this is a significant thing. And you shall come to the city and all the men in the war and round about the city once. Thus you shall do 6 days. 7 priests you shall bear the ark of the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns. The 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. The priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, let's be honest. What would your reaction be when you heard that for the very first time? Come on. Is that the best you got, God? Honestly. And quite frankly, sometimes when we think about heaven, cities of gold, eternity, space travel, come on. We struggle the same way. We struggle with the same idea. We struggle with absent from the body is present with the Lord in the same way. We struggle with the fact that there are billions of people somewhere that we cannot see, and that they're around the throne of God somewhere, and we can't take a space shuttle there and check it out. I got to tell you right now, he had to have been struggling with these instructions. This is how we're going to do it, God. And then to beat that, you got to go back and tell somebody this. So let's keep reading. Came to pass that when they made a long blast with the ram's horn, that the cities, the walls are going to fall. Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant. Let the 7 priests bear the 7 trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let them that is armed pass on before the ark of the covenant. It came to pass, Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests that blew their trumpets, and the reward came after dark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, and you shall shout. And remember, this is the days before text messaging. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Joshua rose up in the early morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horn. The ark of the Lord went continually and blew with the trumpets and the armed men before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord and the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. Second day they compassed about and returned to camp. And so they did this 6 days. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early, the dawning of the day, and compassed the city the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. It came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And this city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are in therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all are within her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Look at verse 18. "And you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Now let's just stop right there. Why do we so struggle with the concept of biblical separation from the world? It's been there from the very beginning. Amen. We are not supposed to look like the world. Amen. We're not supposed to walk like the world walks. We're not supposed to smell like the world smells. We're not supposed to dress the way the world dresses. We're not supposed to listen to the world's music. And if you keep reading this week, if you get an inkling, you're going to see what happens to a man who ignored this commandment. And it is devastating. There is no tolerance. There is no tolerance whatsoever. But I want you to know right here that God wants a separate people. Amen. We are not to be like the world in any way, shape or form. "But all the silver and the gold, the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasure of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. What a bloodbath that had to have been. That had to have been just unbelievable chaos. I mean, you're just talking about blades and clubs and knives and everything that can cut, swinging in every possible way. And there is just utter judgment occurring right now. Beyond our wildest imagination. I mean, these are not a bunch of choir boys. These men are just on a rampage, doing God's will. "But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, Go in the harlot's house and bring her thence to the woman and all that she hath, as you swore unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. They burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasure of the house of the Lord. And Joshua," right there, 25, please look at it. "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot." Jesus is a Greek word for the Hebrew word what? Joshua. Yeah. Right. If you go to the Blue Letter Bible tonight, you just put Jesus in the New Testament, then click on that Greek word and then see where its Hebrew origin is. It's right here. Right. It's right here. Joshua, son of Nun. So what do you have going on here? Look at this right here. You have this beautiful picture of the gospel. In a world in which everyone is dying and going to hell, God's calling out people and saving them. Amen. Look at it. I mean, it's right there. People are dying. Judgment is occurring. The city is burning, and in the midst of a dying city in which everything's being destroyed, God is saving people. That's what you have right there. What are you saying? I'm saying take somebody to Joshua chapter 6 and lead them to the Lord. Just take them to Joshua 6 and just lead, show them the gospel. Just show them the gospel. It's right there. And I don't think it's a coincidence that verse 27 says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised round about all the country." How many times is something like that said about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? All the time. I could take you to more references. Time won't permit it. Let's pray.